and the feet were iron. And he's reviewing it. Now, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, as he interpreted the dream, you are the head of gold. And we understand that to be the Babylonian Empire. He is the head of that kingdom, that empire. The second that he reveals, we're in verse 39, by the way, of Daniel chapter 2. He reveals an inferior kingdom that's going to follow him after you. And, of course, after you is again, going back to Daniel said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the latter years. So he's looking into the future. He says, after you now, there's going to be another kingdom that will rise. And out of that kingdom, then it will be inferior to yours. We looked at a couple of verses last week. I won't go back over them. We looked at Daniel in chapter 2, verse 38. He talked about the latter days. Now he's talking about after you. So he's looking at those latter days now, after you. We saw that it's going to reveal the times of the Gentiles, the fulfillment of Luke chapter 2, or chapter 21, verse 24. And we also looked at Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, as we were concluding last week. In Revelation chapter 11, he talks about the end of the tribulation period. There are 42 months in which Jerusalem will still be tread upon by the Gentiles, which indicates that the time of the Gentiles, which began back in Daniel's time with the fall of Jerusalem, all the way up and through the tribulation period, the Gentiles in that last 42 months of the tribulation period, the Gentiles will be still in control. Let me read Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. It says, but the court which is without the temple leave out. In other words, these are the Gentiles' court. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread under 42 months. Now, 42 months is equivalent to 3.5 years. And that last half of the tribulation period, which we know is a great tribulation, the Gentiles are still in control of the city of Jerusalem. Then after, now he comes back to reality. He's coming back now and is going to reveal to us, after you, your kingdom will fall into the hands of another kingdom. And then the third kingdom is going to rise. And then a third, one of bronze, who will rule over the whole earth. The world here, I want to mention this to you, it's going to rule over all the world. Did the Medo-Persian Empire rule over the world, the whole world? Did the Roman Empire rule over the whole world? You see, what we do now is we get into interpretation of that little word world. And when you're talking with a Calvinist who believes in limited atonement, he says that when Christ died for the whole world, he was only talking about the world of the elect. And they point to words like this as saying, well, you see, the word world was always limited. It was never included everybody. And that's true in some context. But let me ask you a question. If you were going to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom would be limited, but there's a whole world out beyond him, he would never understand that. And you have to interpret this word world in light of the context and in light of the understanding of the people at that time. When it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, it includes the whole world. It didn't just include the world of the elect, but in their understanding, that world of theirs was all they knew. Now, for you and I, the world is far greater than that. We have in our time understanding of a globe, a circle, and a planet that exists, and there's people on the other side as well as with us. And so you have to understand that is not a limited term. It's limited only in the sense of the minds of those people. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the world just as the Medo-Persians rule over the world, as the Greeks rule over the world, and as the Romans rule over the world. Dan? Yeah, that's right. That's all they knew. Right. When the Medes and Persians ruled the world, that was limited. When the Romans ruled the world, it was far greater. I'm going to point that out to you in just a moment. So just keep that in mind as you read through there. A 5-point Calvinist would restrict the world to the world of the elect, But in the scriptures, you have to understand that it's far greater than that. Now, you notice that Daniel says that it's an inferior kingdom. He is not speaking in the sense of size. Now, that's the Babylonian Empire, and I wanted to show you that. Sort of the colored area up there is the Babylonian Empire. Now, I didn't put them side by side, but if you look at those two, you'll see that the Persian Empire, which is the second empire, is far greater. Let me go jump back just one cent. I don't know if I can't point it out with this thing, but if you notice the Mediterranean Sea, which is to the left there on your map, and then go over to the Sinai Peninsula over on the right, and then the Sinai down here, the Red Sea down to the south, you see it's limited. Now, if you go, I'm sorry, I got the wrong way. Now, if you look at it, you see it consumed a whole lot of greater territory. It goes way beyond that. So it wasn't inferior as far as size is concerned. He's not speaking of, or of strength. It's not inferior. It was very strong. But what the Persian Empire lacked was unity and structure that the Babylonian Empire had. Of course, it was more condensed. It had better control. Now it's spreading out. You don't have quite as good control, but the strength is there. It's a very strong country. This is evident, by the way. Do you remember when we looked at the statue? I don't know if I can get back there. If you looked at the statue, we looked at the gold, and then I said that as you come down from the head to the breast and the arms to the waist and then to the legs, there was a decline in the material. Gold is softer than silver. Silver is softer than the bronze. The bronze is softer than the iron. So there is a declining rate. We looked at the weight of those. The weight of gold is less or heavier than silver. Silver less than bronze. Bronze less than iron. So there is a declining evidence here, that specific gravity that we talked about, and the value of them. Of course, gold is more valuable than silver, and more valuable, the silver is more valuable than bronze, and bronze is more valuable than iron, and so on down the list. So it's evident that there's a decreasing value as far as the kingdom was concerned. It was inferior in that sense. However, there was you can see by the slide that the empire was far greater. And so he's not talking about size at all. Now, we don't have to guess about what this kingdom refers to. Daniel says that another kingdom will come inferior to yours. How do we know what kingdom that is? Well, we know that the Babylonian Empire fell, and it fell into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. So we don't have to guess about that. As a matter of fact, Cyrus was the king of the Mede-Persian Empire. And so Daniel, you remember at the end of chapter 1, if you look at the end of chapter 1, I can't remember exactly the words, but Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So we know that the second kingdom was the Medes and Persians. No guessing about that. Now, it's followed, let me see what I want to tell you here. If you turn to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, verse 8. Again, you don't have to guess about it. We read in Daniel 6:8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writings that it will not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians." So the Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonian Empire, and they are now the world ruler. Now, there are some who interpret that a little bit differently. I say there are four kingdoms that Daniel's revealing to us. The liberals take the Babylonian Empire, and then they talk about the empire of the Medes, and then the empire of the Persians, and then the empire of the Greeks. And so those they identify as the four kingdoms. We didn't do that. We took the Babylonians, we put the Medes and Persians in one, and we put, because Daniel does it, and then we took Greece as another one, we'll see that, and the Roman Empire. We look at those four. Now, the modernists, the liberals don't want to do that. And the reason they don't want to do that is because they say Daniel was written before the Roman Empire came into existence. So they want to put, you understand what I'm saying? They want to wipe out the book of Daniel as being inspired. And so they're saying that Daniel was written late, probably in the Intertestament period, and it was written by someone, and so they didn't know that there was going to be a Roman Empire. But you and I know that there is a Roman Empire and a third kingdom. We'll see what that third kingdom is in just a minute. But Daniel says that it's going to be the Medes and the Persians. By the way, the reason they say there are two kingdoms, there are two arms in the breast, and certainly there was a division within the Medes and the Persians. But they did, by the time Daniel came along, the Medes and Persians had combined their south into one kingdom, so one empire. Are you all with me? Now, a third kingdom, a kingdom of bronze, is going to also come, and this would be the Greek Empire, established under Alexander the Great. Show you that one. There it is. Again, you see how much bigger that is. I'll just drop back. If you look up to the your upper left-hand corner, you'll see that it's limited. You'll see it's limited on the southern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Again, the Greek Empire is far greater than the Medes and the Persian Empire. And it was established by, the king was Alexander. Daniel identifies this kingdom. We turn to Daniel chapter 8 again. Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 to and 21. The ram which you saw, that's another image. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. All right, Grecia. And the horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, the word for Grecia here is the word Yvonne. And it's an Aramaic word. It's a proper noun. And it was the son of Japheth. Write in your notes, we won't look at it, but Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. And there he identifies the sons of Japheth. And if you have a Schofield Bible, will you mark on your notes? I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you mark on your notes the footnote number 4, because in footnote number 4 in your Schofield Bible, you will note that the sons of Japheth, this one, Yvonne, is the founder or the progenitor of the country of Greece and Syria. So we know that he's talking about the Greek Empire here in this passage of Scripture. The Greek Empire was described as bronze because it was, you know this, that the Greek Empire relied heavily upon sort of a Bronze Age. Their equipment, their armor was made of bronze, so it was stronger than anything that they had known before. All their soldiers were outfitted with bronze weapons, shields, and helmets. They're heavy, but that's how they fought. It was easy to see why they conquered the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and Persians had turbans and they had robes. And here comes the Greeks with their bronze shields and their swords and their helmets. It was no contest. And so when Alexander met him, he just destroyed them and took over. He became the world, of course, the leader of the world. All right, are you all with me? I don't want to bog you down with these facts, but we're looking at these three kingdoms now that Daniel has revealed. The first is the Babylonian Empire. The second Daniel identifies as the Medes and the Persian Empire, the Mede and Medo-Persian Empire. The third is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Now, there's still another one, a fourth kingdom that's going to come. And he begins to reveal that in verse 40. All right, so we saw the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. We saw the breast and the arms were silver, which was under Cyrus and related to the Mede and Persian Empire. And the belly and the thighs were brass or bronze, which represented Alexander's empire. Now, what you want to note here is that Daniel takes five verses to describe the fourth kingdom. Up on this point, he just bing, 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 bing. Now, he takes five verses to describe this empire, which sort of indicates that this is a pretty important kingdom that he's talking about, much more so than the first three. And so you want to make note of that. The fourth kingdom is represented by iron and iron and clay mixed together. Iron is the strongest metal. We know that. It's very strong. Not the strongest today as we understand it, but it was the strongest metal that they knew. It's interesting when you talk about the toes and the breaking up, and we'll look at those in a little bit. Some of you may have done this. I've done this before, but do you ever go into a home or in your home, maybe many years ago, and you had a cast iron tub and you wanted to get it out? I mean, it weighs a ton. And you can't lift it. I mean, it'd take two mules and a horse to lift it. Do you know what I mean? And so what you would do, and I've done this, I've taken a sledgehammer to a cast iron tub, and you pound that baby until it breaks. And when it breaks, it just shatters. You get all these pieces going on. And it's a good description of the Roman Empire as it splits. It breaks apart. And mingled in between it, then, we'll see this a little bit later, the clay comes in between. It's almost like water floods over it, and clay settles down into the between the pieces of the iron that has been broken. So it's a good description. I often think of that when I read this passage of Scripture, when it talks about the ten toes, and there was clay in them. I'm thinking, man, I remember breaking those cast iron tubs. I've done a number of them in my day. And you just take a heavy sledgehammer, and you just hammer that thing. Did you ever do it, Dan? Anybody else ever do that? I don't know if any of you else ever did that. But didn't you ever do that, Bill? No. But you, Bob, did you? No, you guys, well, you guys haven't lived. You just see that thing pop. And it's relief when it does break, because you really have to hammer it. It's a hard piece of metal. Anyway, the iron represents strength. And the Roman Empire, of course, was a very strong empire. Although Daniel, the kingdom is not named by Daniel, we know the history of the fourth kingdom being the Roman Empire. It's larger. Now you want to notice, see the Greek Empire? Now I'm going to flip it one more time. And these were the best I could do. It's the only one I could find. But you see it includes Spain and going all the way up into Norway and up into those areas. And, of course, a lot of the land to the south of the Mediterranean Sea. It consumed all the Roman Empire. If I judge the drop, whoops, went the wrong direction here. Go back one more. You look at the Greek Empire, it's not quite as great. There are a little bit to the south of the Mediterranean, the southwest, but now when the Romans come, they conquer all that land, and that's a huge section. It's larger and stronger. It lasted longer than any of the other kingdoms. I wanted to mention something to you. The two legs represent a division, all right? And we know in history that the Roman Empire had a division, and it did occur in Diocletian around the beginning of the 4th century that it divided, and the kingdom was divided. Another interesting thing about that, if you start at the head and you work your way down, the head and then the chest and then the waist and then the legs, what's the longest piece? The legs. And what's the longest lasting empire? The Roman Empire. So there are some interesting correlations as you go down through there. The longest part of the image was the legs. And it would suggest an unusual length of time that the Fourth Empire existed. We know the Fourth Empire lasted considerably longer than any other three empires. It's interesting. Its strength was very destructive. I mean, it had a lot of strength. It destroyed everything, and it's crushed and demolished all resistance. It is true that the world lived in peace at that time. Pax Roma, Romana. Pax Romana was Roman peace. It was a peace, but it was enforced by the iron steel or the iron heel of the Roman Empire. A peace that controlled everyone. It stamped out freedom, literally. As much as you think about freedom, the Roman Empire just controlled everything. We're sort of living a little bit of that today in our world. The government consuming more and more of our freedoms. If you want to build a house, you've got to get permits, you've got to get inspections, you've got to get, I mean, it. You just go through a ton of paperwork just to get it, and they manipulate it to see that you're going in. They tell you what you can put in your house and what you can't put in your house. They tell you what kind of gasoline you can drive in your car. they tell you what equipment's going to be on your car. And so although we live in peace, it's controlling more and more and more, and we're coming under the domination of a government that controls all of our lives. They're telling us what kind of light bulbs we can use in our house. Pretty soon they're going to control our medicine. And again, I'm not becoming political. I'm just telling you that we do live in peace, but there's also a lot of control in that peace. And the Roman Empire was that way. There was peace, but not under the heel of the Roman government. It wasn't true peace like you could just go enjoy yourself as whatever you wanted to do. There was a Roman peace. Unlike the three preceding kingdoms, the Roman Empire was never destroyed by an external power. There was not another king that came along the way, another empire that consumed the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire simply dwindled down socially and morally. There was a decline in this. The sin entered into it. A country full of sin, and eventually it just fell apart. It wasn't defeated by another power. The western part of the Roman Empire was taken over by the Germanic tribes, and when they did that, the kingdom just sort of fell apart. But the kingdom itself was never destroyed by another kingdom, which may suggest to us that it's still around. And there are a lot of commentators, with myself too, that it still exists in another form. We have a lot of our laws and so on or follow the Roman law, and many of the countries do. They take the form of government and brought it over into the United States and other countries that you have elections and so on, which was not the case before. So there is a lot that the Roman Empire still exists in one form or another. It was the last of the world empires. If you write in your notes again, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world..." See, they were still under control. All the world should be taxed. So that empire, still in existence, did decay. It began in 63 B.C., it basically fell apart by the year 476 A.D. So you have over 500 years of existence, which none of the other empires even lasted near that long. It was one of the longest. Any questions before I move on? We want to go to verse 41. I got a couple minutes yet. Any questions? Verse 41, "Whereas you saw the feet and the toes..." Now, Daniel described the image to Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke of the feet. He did not mention toes. If you go back and you look at it, when he described the image to Nebuchadnezzar, he said it had legs and feet of iron. Now he introduces us to the 10 toes, which suggests again there's going to be another division. Something's going to fall apart. Part of potter's clay, which he didn't do, and the part of iron. So the 10 toes and the feet, down to the ankles, and I'm not sure I'm right on this, but it seems to me that this way, from the thighs down to, from the bottom of the thighs down to the ankles is iron. And then from the feet down is another period of time in which there's going to be a division, and there's going to be clay mixed in with the feet and the toes. So we're looking at another division that's coming down the line sometime. The fourth kingdom, which was historically identified as fulfilled in the form of the Roman Empire, from the legs from the leg down to the ankle, was already fulfilled. All right. So what you have in the previous verses from let me find those for you. From Daniel 2, verse 27 to Daniel 2, verse 40. All right. Those prophecies have been fulfilled already. Now, in verses 41 to 45, Daniel jumps into the future. They haven't been fulfilled yet. What's that? Our future, right. He's looking beyond our future. Now, again, remember, that there is a gap in between those two. And that gap is represented by the church age, the age which we live in. It was a mystery. It is not revealed in the Old Testament, so they did not understand that there was going to be this gap. Paul was the one who received this revelation from God that he is going to do something different, a mystery that was not revealed before, but is now revealed to us. If you study Ephesians, you'll see that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's revealing to us that there is a gap in there. And that gap will come to a close with the rapture of the church. And then the feet and the toes will come back into existence under the one ruler, the Antichrist. All right? I wanted to see something else here that I wanted to mention to you. Yeah, I have mentioned to you already that the introduction of the toes, the feet and the toes, give us an indication or clue that there would be another division and another stage in the interpretation of the vision. The kingdom will be divided. The iron is strong. Clay is brittle. But as I said, it will break. Iron will break apart. And there was a deterioration in the moral fiber of the Roman Empire, which is just simply disintegrated. And it's going to come back very strong when it comes back. For the first 3.5 years under the Antichrist, the government will be very strong. He will rule the world, and then there will be a breaking. And at the end of the middle of the tribulation, you know, all things fall apart. It was out of the old Roman Empire, by the way, that first part, that what we call Western civilization formed out of that. So you and I are a part of that. Seeing if there's anything else that I want to mention here. Well, we'll look at that later on, but the 10 toes represent 10 kings, and it's the revitalization or renewal of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire will begin again. And there's no time in history when there have been 10 kings that formed a confederacy in the world. Never. And it will come under the Antichrist, and which means, again, that the image, is we're looking ahead at its future. The undisclosed gap between the ankles and the feet means that there, from vantage point, the Daniel chapter 2 up to verse 40, 27 to 40, have been fulfilled, beginning with verse 41 down to verse 45, yet to be fulfilled. It hasn't come to pass yet. And talk about those 10 toes. I mentioned the fact that the Roman Empire was never really, it just fell apart. No one ever conquered it. It just broke apart, almost like what I described to you, someone hitting it with a hammer. It just sort of broke apart. Although it doesn't exist, it does. Its effects are still felt within all the nations, governments, and so on. All the rules and laws are still around. One more thing, and then I'll close. My time is up. I'll pick that up next time. But it's interesting. This is giving us a picture from man's vantage point. It looks pretty good up to this point. It's a beautiful image. It's terrifying, but God's going to give us later on in this book, looking at those four kingdoms, he's going to look at it. How does he see those four kingdoms? He sees them entirely different. And you remember what I told you when we began this? There's two sides of the story. You can look at something from man's viewpoint, and it looks one way. When you look at it from God's viewpoint, it looks entirely different. And when we get back in a little bit later in this book, you're going to find that God sees those four kingdoms entirely different than you and I see them. So we'll look at that, part of it next week. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the prophecies that you've given us. And Father, as they've been fulfilled, we know that you will fulfill your word. You are true to your word. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Not one of them will pass. And so our confidence is in you and in your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.